welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for you and your family, a time to open the Bible and see what God has to say to us through His Word. Think to step ashore, and that shore heaven, to breathe new air, and that celestial air, to feel refreshed and know 'tis immortality. Oh, think to pass from storm and stress to one unbroken calm, to wake and find it glory. As we look at Mark chapter 9 in just a few moments, we're going to see the disciples involved in things eternal, a foregleam of the future. Yes, we continue our studies in the Gospel of Mark, and we're glad you're with us. For those who've tuned in for the first time, we'd like to mention that we have study notes available. We encourage you to study along with us and also make use of the helps available. Our address and more information will be given in the closing moments of this 15-minute program. Now, Lesson 7 and page 1 of that lesson. It's titled simply, Two Worlds. And we're looking at the first verse of Mark chapter 9. The Lord Jesus had just laid before the disciples the pathway of reproach, suffering, and death which He was to take. He had invited them to follow in lives of sacrifice and self-renunciation. Now He gives them the other side of the picture. Though discipleship would cost them dearly in this life, it would be rewarded with glory by and by. Notice how the chapter begins. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And He was saying to them, Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it is come with power. The Lord Jesus was referring to Peter, James, and John. There on the Mount of Transfiguration they saw the kingdom of God in power. The transfiguration was a pre-gleam of Christ's glorious reign on earth. The argument of the passage is that anything we may suffer for Christ's sake now will be abundantly repaid when He returns in glory and His servants appear with Him in glory. Now Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. That's the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His garments became radiant, and exceeding white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. We learn from these verses that Jesus was transfigured. This means that dazzling splendor radiated from His person. Even His clothes were shining, whiter than any bleach could make them. During His first coming, the Lord's glory was veiled. He came in humiliation, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But when He comes again, He will come in glory. No one will mistake Him then. He will be visibly the King of kings and Lord of lords. Moses and Elijah were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, as well as Peter, James, and John. But the Lord Jesus was the central person. Peter gave an ill-considered suggestion that they make 3 tabernacles. These were booths made of branches. He was rebuked by the cloud and the voice from heaven. In all things Christ must have the preeminence. He will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The voice was the voice of God the Father, acknowledging Christ as His beloved Son. The disciples had problems with all of this. They had just had a preview of the kingdom. But hadn't Malachi predicted that Elijah would come, a forerunner of the Messiah, paving the way for setting up His universal reign? Where was Elijah? Would he come as the scribes had said he would? Jesus answered the disciples in effect, yes. It is true that Elijah must come first. But a more important and immediate question is this. Don't the Old Testament scriptures predict that the Son of Man is to endure great sufferings and be treated with contempt? As far as Elijah is concerned, Elijah did come in the person and ministry of John the Baptist. But men treated him exactly as they wanted to, just as men treated Elijah. The death of John the Baptist was an advance token of what they would do to the Son of Man. They rejected the forerunner, they will reject the King. Let's pause right here and think of our own view of the Lord Jesus. Have we accepted Him as Savior, recognizing His death was for us? Have we made Him Lord of our lives, giving Him the throne? Listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour. We're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Mark. If you would like a more in-depth study, we suggest you write for information on this correspondence course that we offer. Because of the amount of material in the Gospel of Mark and our limited time on the air, we're only able to touch the highlights on these broadcasts. Also, we'd like to mention that we enjoy hearing from you. Send us your comments, questions, criticisms. We welcome all of them. Our address is given in the closing seconds of this program. Continuing Lesson 7 and page 3 of that lesson, the disciples were not permitted to remain on the mountaintop of glory. In the valley below was groaning, sobbing mankind. A world of need lay at their feet. When Jesus and the three disciples reached the base of the mountain, an animated discussion was going on between the scribes, the crowd, and the other disciples. As soon as the Lord appeared, the conversation broke up and the crowd rushed to Him. "What are you asking my disciples?" He inquired. Then the story came out. A distraught father excitedly told the Lord about his son, possessed with a dumb spirit. The demon dashed the child to the ground, made him grind his teeth and foam at the mouth. The father had asked the disciples to do something, but they were powerless. Jesus chided the disciples for their unbelief. Had he not already given them power to cast out demons? How long would he have to be with them before they would utilize the authority he had given them? How long would he have to put up with lives of powerlessness and defeat? As they brought the child to the Lord, the demon induced a particularly serious fit. The father asked the Lord to please do something if he could. It was a heart-rending cry, wrung from years of desperation. The Savior told him that it was not a question of his ability to heal, but rather of the father's ability to believe. Faith in the living God is always rewarded. No case is too difficult for Him. The father expressed the paradox of faith and unbelief which God's people of all ages have experienced. He said to the Lord Jesus, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That reference is Mark 9:24, Mark chapter 9, verse 24. We want to believe, yet we find ourselves filled with doubt. We hate ourselves for this inward contradiction. It is so unreasonable, and yet we seem to fight it in vain. When Jesus ordered the demon to leave the child, there was a terrible spasm. Then the little body relaxed as if dead. The Savior raised him up and restored him to his father. Later, when our Lord was alone with his disciples in the house, they asked him why they hadn't been able to deal with the demon. He replied that certain miracles require prolonged periods of prayer. Which of us are not faced at times in our Christian service with a sense of utter defeat and frustration? We've labored tirelessly and conscientiously, and yet there has been no evidence of the Spirit of God working in power. We too hear the Savior's words reminding us. This is Mark 9:29. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. That's Mark 9, verse 29. Our Lord's visit to the area of Caesarea Philippi had come to an end. Now he began to travel southward through Galilee, a trip that would ultimately lead to Jerusalem and to the cross. He desired to travel unnoticed. For the most part, his public ministry was over. Now he wanted to spend time with the disciples, instructing them and preparing them for what lay ahead. He told them plainly that he was to be arrested and killed, and that he would rise again after 3 days. In Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, we find the Lord Jesus telling the disciples of his death and resurrection 3 times. That's 3 times in 3 chapters. Somehow they did not take it in and did not ask him. We are often afraid to ask and in that way lose a blessing. There are many important truths in this chapter, and we're not going to be able to touch on all of them. After the broadcast, we hope you'll continue to study Mark chapter 9. And be sure to write to us this week. And then be ready to study Mark chapter 10 the next time we're together. You have been listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour.